teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. As we've said, Paul has turned his attention to express the adorning principles that we're to put on and to remind us yet one more time of the reasons why we are to put these characteristics on. And last week we looked at verse 11, the great reminder that grace has appeared. And when grace appeared, it brought with it that tremendous salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin, distance from God, that eternal death and destruction that is inherent in every man, because our unrighteous deeds will always keep us from God. Grace has appeared and has freed us from that distance and has brought us back through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice, one more time back into communion with God. But we turn today here and we look here that noting that Paul is reminding us that grace doesn't just pull us out of the filth of destruction eternally, but it also assists a little bit more with life today in this present world as we find it as well. Not just eternal destruction, but also allowing us and giving us strength to live in this present darkness that we find ourselves. Grace teaches us how to live. Grace encourages us how to live. And that's what we see primarily in this passage today, is that which the church likes to call the process of sanctification. The process that when you are saved, you are set apart unto the Lord. That's a positional action that happens the moment you are saved. The moment that the Lord Jesus enters into you, when you call on him, he comes and the Holy Spirit indwells in you. And you say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who liveth within me. And what he does is positionally now, you are justified. You are made righteous with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? For the rest of our life, we are practically battling that truth because we are still in the flesh. And our flesh still wants to sin. And this passage is reminding us that grace not only saves us, but it is going to teach us. And it's going to encourage us and assist us with breaking out of that destructionly power of sin. The power of sin is broken through grace as well. That first context is what we want to look at, is that grace is the ultimate teacher. And then we're going to see that there's three lessons that grace is trying to show us from this passage today. Let's just remind ourselves of what is going on here. Who is teaching in this context? We have Paul, who is speaking to his protege Titus. Titus, who is speaking to the Cretan church that he's appointing elders in every city. So the elders are teaching the congregation, but we also saw that the older women were teaching the younger women. There's a waterfall that is going down here. But we know who is at the top of that waterfall. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the one who has appeared. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. Jesus Christ has appeared. He is at the top. He is the starting point of every teaching that we are going to have. He is the one that we need to be focusing our attention on. Let's just talk a little bit about this concept of teaching, this word that is used here for teaching. The very first word of our verse teaching us that is the idea of how you would instruct a child. So there's a few different ways that we could break up how you instruct a child. There's positive teaching and there's negative teaching. Right, that would be the concept of classroom teaching, where you're sitting down and you're receiving knowledge and it's building you up on the front end. And then there's also negative reinforcement teaching, that which nobody likes, but that which is also very successful, which is the teaching of discipline. And this word, more often than not, means discipline, the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Let's talk just a moment about this concept of instruction. When we think about instruction, we like instruction. You sit down and you readily receive information that is hopefully going to change your life before you find yourself in a pit of despair, before you find yourself in destruction. We need to be taught. We need to be instructed. And we understand that the Word of God is truth. And that's why everything we do is based on the Word of God. It is going to be the starting point for our understanding. You know, when Moses was pulled up out of the water, out of the Nile by that princess, he was instructed. He was taught the way of the Egyptians. Acts chapter 7 gives us the same concept. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he became mighty in words and in deeds. The outcome of that teaching wasn't just head knowledge. It impacted his speech. It impacted his walk. He was a mighty man because of the instruction that he learned. May that be of us as well, that on the front end, we're willing to accept the instruction that the Word has for us before it gets to the second half. You know, Paul was the same way. Paul was instructed under one of the leading teachers of the day. In Acts 22, he reminds us, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was one of the leading teachers of the day. And Paul says, I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and I was zealous towards God. This is positive teaching. This is classroom instruction where you are sitting down and you're drinking in the knowledge, drinking in the information. And that's the way that we all like to learn. But as I already said, unfortunately, more often than not, this word that's here translated as teaching is translated instead elsewhere as discipline. It's translated in that context of a negative reinforcement. We understand that meant by discipline means you went off the path, and now to get back on the path and to remind you to stay on the path, there needs to be some type of correction, some type of painful correction that is going to remind you to stay on the right path. Hebrews 12 talks about this extensively. Hebrews 12 verses 6 and 7 says, "The Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The Lord loves us enough to not leave us in the brokenness of our sin, to not let us stay there in that quagmire, in the filth, but he wants us to walk just like we are in truth. He wants us to walk in righteousness, just like we have been made righteous. He wants us to walk in righteousness and to be freed from the entangling bonds of sin, which we understand sin enslaves mankind. And as we walk in it, it slows you down as you're trying to run that marathon." He goes on and he says, "The Lord scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not?" What son is he whom the Father chastens not? You know, today we don't really see this concept of discipline as much as maybe it used to be seen in the older days. But when Paul was writing this, it was unimaginable culturally for a father to not discipline his son, to not give negative reinforcement, not to give some type of negative consequence for bad behavior was unimaginable. Because we live in a world that there are negative consequences for sinful actions, for sinful behaviors. There's going to be punishment for that. The world today has kind of forgotten that, and it's swinging the pendulum so far in the direction of the positive encouragement and the positive reinforcement that unfortunately we're seeing the outcome of that in many of the youth today, where there's no level of discipline or ability to accept correction or discipline moving them in the right direction. And we understand that the concept is that if your child doesn't realize that the stove is hot and is going to keep trying to touch the stove, you're going to sharply correct them to not touch the stove, to not put their finger in the outlet. Because what happens when they do? There's a consequence for it in the natural. They're going to be injured. They're going to receive some penalty in their body. And that's the understanding. What son is there who the father chastens not? No, we want our children to walk in righteousness, to walk the correct way. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12 says the same. Verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure, but the Lord for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. He wants us to walk in righteousness. There's many examples of this in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself says this to the Laodiceans in the book of Revelation. We understand the church of Laodicea was a church that was lukewarm. That drink that's neither warm and is neither hot. It's somewhere right in the middle, and it's unbelievably unpleasant for that sake. And the Lord's correction to them, he reminds me, says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Change your mind completely from the actions and the direction that you're focusing on and come back to me. Because as was said, in his presence, there is fullness of joy. We could also look at Job. Job's trials do not come primarily from Satan, but first and foremost, they come from the Lord. That's probably one of the most difficult verses to wrestle with in Scripture, is from verse 8 of Job chapter 1. Have you considered my servant, Job? The Lord knew that Job was a righteous man. He goes on there, he says, there's no one like him in the earth. He's a perfect and upright man. He's one that fears God. He escheweth evil. Job was a good man. He was a righteous man. And yet the Lord says, have you considered to Satan, to the adversary, to the accuser of the brethren, have you tried tempting Job? Why not take a shot at one of my best men right here, knowing that Job would stand. And even though Job complained a little bit and got off the course a little, Job did very good in the correction that he understood and the discipline and the battle that went through. When you think of everything that he lost, Job lost just about everything that could be taken from him. Financial wealth, provision, his children were taken from him, left to live in the dust and the ashes with unspeakable physical agony. And his wife, all that she could do was encourage him to walk away from the faith, to curse God and die. And yet Job, even though getting a little disgruntled and starting to murmur from time to time, he stood strong. And he understood that the Lord is disciplining those that he loves. The Lord chastens those that he cares for. And he is building up and even strengthening Job through this trial. Think of the fact that God chose Job to be the one that tremendous truth would be brought out, that the Lord loves those who he chastened. Job was a good man. And now for the rest of eternity, we will know Job. And every saint who walks this earth and who reads their scriptures knows Job. Even though Job's valley was not one that anybody would choose to walk down on their own accord, God picked him knowing that he was worthy and he was capable of that calling. This is the teaching of the word, teaching of the Lord. And then we understand that God also teaches through his word and he teaches us through his spirit. That's why we focus as Waynesboro Bible Church. This is our banner that we hold high. The holy scriptures are that which we focus on. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Job ends up being instructed from the very mouth of God. We're not going to hear the words of God in our ears or from his mouth, but we're going to hear the words of God through his holy scriptures, which is why we focus day in and day out dwelling on the word of God. And as we started our time together this morning reading Psalm 119, one of the greatest psalms written, focusing over and over again on the blessing of the word, the blessing of how we should be focusing moment by moment on the teachings of the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 17 says, deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Verse 7 says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, those who walk in the law of the Lord. God is teaching us through his word. And he's also teaching us through his spirit. The spiritual teaching that the Lord has for us today is broken out in these three lessons. Let me just remind you, in 1 Corinthians 2:13, the Lord says, the things that we speak are not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. He compares spiritual things with spiritual things. And so the Lord is giving us spiritual truth today that I want to focus our attention on, and really the image that I want you to capture here. The image of what the Spirit is trying to show us is he's not drawing attention to specific sins. We all have specific sins that we need to deal with, but the Spirit is going right to the heart of the issue. He's going right down to the very core for the believers in the audience. He's not talking to unbelievers, but he's saying for the believers, there's three things that he's trying to get them to see. The first thing that he's reminding them that you are walking in the flesh today. As long as you are on this earth, you are in the flesh. And while you are in the flesh, there are things that need to be cut out in your innermost being. You need to cut out the dead parts of who you were, because you were dead and now you've been made alive. But in your body, there's still deadness. And as anybody who weeds understands that if you just chop off that dandelion at the top, that dandelion's coming right back. And he's coming back with vigor, and he's coming back powerfully, probably bringing a few friends with him. The idea is that we need to get down to the root of the issue. And what we see here is Paul says that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. He's not speaking specifics here. He's speaking in generalities. But what is the core things that we need to be cutting away? And then what do we do? What do you do after you, if you're looking at considering that image again of something that's growing, something green, like a bush or a tree, you cut out the dead and you want new growth to come back. You want true righteous growth to come out, is what the image the Lord is trying to get here. Cut out the dead parts that are slowing you down. Cut out those dead things that are distracting you from running the race, and let righteousness grow back in its place. Let it happen. As you are saved in the Lord, he will bring fruit. That's what happens when you receive newness of life. Righteousness will come. Sobriety will come. These different concepts will come forth out of a new life. But we have to get the dead things out of the way first to make room for the righteousness. And finally, he says, let it happen today. Do it today. Do it in this present world. Don't wait for the Lord's return. We need this battle to be done right now. So let's look at each of these in turn. The first one, we're going to cut out the dead. The phrase in the verse is denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Cut away that deadness. Take your pruners out and cut away that which is dead in you. What the idea of denial is means you are intentionally walking away from something. You are going to make a very mindful and thoughtful decision to say no to this concept. That's why it's such a big deal that Peter denied the Lord the night that he was betrayed. Because this word is not just, it wasn't just a flippant thing. It was very, in his very heart of hearts, he understood what was going on. He understood what his words were saying. And I just want to remind you what happens that night is when Peter denies the Lord, Peter's alone. We don't often think of that because Peter and John are always together, but the scriptures give us this clarity that as they go forth to see what's happening to the Lord, John likely goes on a little bit further. And Peter's left out by the fire and he's left out by the coals and they're talking about this Jesus guy and what's going on. And they're like, hey, I think you were with him. Peter was alone. We understand no man is an island to himself. When we stand on our own, we will fall. And Peter intentionally tried to distance himself from the Lord. It wasn't just a flippant thing. It was a very mindful decision. He understood that which he was doing. A very intentional thing. Jesus tells us to cut out the sin, cut out those things that entangle us. Very powerful words he uses on the Sermon on the Mount. John chapter 5, verses 29 and 30, he says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And then he goes on and says the same thing again. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. We are called to do intentional war on these exact issues here. Now, contextually, Paul, writing to Titus, is not speaking of the specific sins again, but let's capture these two ideas of what we see here. Two things he says. What are we to cut out? Ungodliness and worldly lusts. So what does Paul mean by cutting out ungodliness and worldly lusts? Godliness is a generic phrase that I think is used in a tremendous amount of ranges in the scriptures, but we get more clarity when we go back to the root of what godliness means and where that word came from. The idea of godliness and the positive side originated from the context of a right relationship with the Lord. You could think of it as holy fear would be correct, but there's a right relationship. And so, of course, ungodliness there, a lot of times we put it in the context of specific sins, but really, ungodliness means that there is a broken relationship between you and between the Lord. That's the idea, that if there is some aspect of your relationship with the Lord that is broken, Paul says, cut out that brokenness. And this is something that's unique to every individual, but Jesus wants us to come to a complete 100% restored relationship with him. He doesn't want it just to be partial in some areas or other areas. Right? When he says that if anyone should, that he's standing at the door and knocking. And when he comes in, he's going to come in and he's going to sup with them. And there's going to be intimacy and there's going to be fellowship. He wants to interact with every aspect of our lives, every aspect of our relationship with him. That ungodliness, that broken relationship, what is it for you? What is it in that area that you understand that there's a portion of your life that you're holding the Lord out at arm's reach and saying, nah, not that place, Lord. You can have all of these other 90% of my life, but there's this one closet here I'm not ready to give to you just yet. God says no. And Paul says no. Where that broken relationship is for you, whatever that concept of your life is that you are not giving to the Lord, he wants to come in and he wants to restore it. And he wants to give you life where there is only death. Cut out the deadness. That is necessarily deadness in your walk. It's deadness in your life. And the Lord will not bless that area. And we all want to be blessed by the Lord. Nobody wants to be cursed. We all want blessing. We all want grace. And so we need to understand to cut out that brokenness, whatever it is. Because the truth is also that if there's an area of your life you don't want to let the Lord to come in to fix, you're ignoring the convictions of the Spirit that are weighing on you, those burdens that he's pressing down on you. We understand that there you're standing somewhere between the grace of the Lord and the growth that he has for you. And if you're standing between those two, you understand that you are inviting instruction into your life, which contextually means you are inviting discipline into your life. And no man enjoys discipline in the moment. But sometimes the Lord needs to use discipline to get our attention, to draw us out of the field. So that's the first thing he's telling us to cut out. Cut out the ungodliness, but then cut out the second aspect, is worldly lusts. Worldly lusts. And I wrote it down in your outline as cut out, I just wrote lust, but I'm saying cut out the wrong lusts, emphasizing the wrong lusts. Now, hear me out. The issue here is not strong passion. The issue is not a fervent sense of desire to do something. That the word that's translated lust often has a negative connotation, but not always. It depends on the context of what's being used. But we understand that inordinate desire, desire that's pulling you into a sinful direction, is obviously wrong. That's kind of what Paul has his idea here. Cut out the desires of the things of this world. Those are the desires that need to be cut out. Fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts." The temporal things of this world, the things that are distracting you and that are holding you down, abstain from them. Cut them out. Prune them away. Paul to Timothy says, cut out the youthful lusts, flee also youthful lusts. We understand Paul spoke very strongly about the concept of fleeing lusts and unsober thinking to the youth. Remember, the one thing that he tells the young men is to live as a sober-minded individual. The only instruction he gives them is get your mind to live as a saved-minded individual. Flee those youthful lusts, flee personal lusts. 2 Peter 2:3, knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers who have walked after their own lusts. Or James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's personal to everyone. Everyone struggles with a different desire, a different passion that lures him away from the Lord to some item on this earth that is pulling you and leading you astray to distract you and to entangle you. It's not the same for every individual. It's personal to you. We put all of these in the category of worldly lusts. 1 John 2:16, all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. The exhortation is to cut out the wrong lusts. Cut out the wrong passions. But that doesn't mean to make yourself passionless, because the same word that is passion is used in other contexts in a positive sense. We are cutting out worldly lusts, and we are letting the spiritual passions grow. Paul uses it first to the Thessalonians. He speaks of the idea of a strong passion to be with other believers. And it's the same word that here speaking of fleshly lust in a negative. He's using it in a positive desire in the other direction. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:17, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, but not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." When we are separated from each other, when we are distanced from each other, it is a good and a spiritual and a righteous desire to be together. We've walked through that over the past couple of years. Forcibly so, because of the events of the world, we understood what it was like when we were forced to be apart. There's a yearning in our hearts to be back together, and that's a good and a godly desire. And sometimes it's on a more personal level too. We understood when Pastor Darrell was taken from us because of the issue that COVID took him from us. We yearned to be back with him. We yearned for him to be back with us. That's a godly desire. And it's the same word that's used in a negative context. It's a strong passion, a strong desire to be together. God doesn't want us to be neutral in our passion. He wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be passionate moving in the right direction. Like we use the imagery of a car going 100 miles an hour. That's only a bad thing if the car is going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction. We should be going 100 miles an hour in the right direction. Another place that this concept is spoken of is when Paul is speaking of the most important thing in Philippians chapter 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that's the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. I am in a strait betwixt the true." That he's saying, I am burdened in my spirit. I want to stay with you, to be able to bless you, to be able to build you up, to be able to encourage you. That, there's a strong burden for that, but I also long to go and to be with the Lord. I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There should be a longing in our hearts at the end of the day to work out that salvation that is in us, that we understand in his presence there is fullness of joy. We are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We are not home yet, but we long for the day that we will be home, and we will put off corruption. We will put off being in the presence of sin. We will put off the fact that these bodies continue to fail us, and we will be with him in paradise. And we look forward to that day with great joy. And the end of the day, our desire should be with Paul, that we can say truly and of our heart of hearts, that say, "I don't want to be here. But if I'm here, I'm here to serve. I'm here to do whatever the Lord has for me. There's a plan that he has for me that's meant to be fruitful labor for his church, to build them up, to the lost, to bring them into the body. There's actions that we need to be partaking in while we're here. And then when we go, which is far better, we will be in the presence of joy. We will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so the exhortation is that we have to avoid the worldly lust. We deny them by cutting them out. Paul says in another passage that we mortify our members, literally put them to death. Whatever they are, we need to cut them off. And so that's the first part of what we do. We put it off, we cut it out, and we make room for the new growth. The second lesson that's in here is how we should move forward after we cut it out. Let the new spiritual growth, let it go, let it grow, let it flourish. He says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That eternal fruit that is coming, let it flourish. These three things, we've seen them in this passage. This first word, soberly, might be Paul's favorite word this chapter. We've seen this word probably 6 to 8 different times in different contexts on the adornment of how people should behave. Soberly, I gave it a new definition for you, saying it's the idea of being living like you are saved. Not living like the world, but living like you've been called out of the burning building. Living differently. He said to the aged men, be sober in verse 2. To the aged women in verse 4, that they would teach the young women to be sober. And that's two contexts. That means that both the young women would be sober-minded, saved-minded, but that they would also be disciplined in instruction in the way to live sober-minded. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So when you abide in grace, when you cut out those ungodly attitudes and the fleshly desires, the fruit that should come forth is living like you are saved. Because you're saved. Because there's new life in you. There's spiritual life. Spiritual life grows. That's the defining characteristic between life and death. Death is dead. It falls apart. It corrupts. Life comes together and it flourishes and it brings more life. And so this, once you cut away the dead, the newness should continue to grow in who you are, in your body, in your spirit. First, in the context of living like you are saved. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Temperance. Against such there is no law. So as we in our spirit-led mind no longer act like the world, nor do we view ourselves as one with the world, we understand that we have been taken out of chaos, out of the chaos and corruption of the world, and we have been placed into the order that is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the miry clay, our feet are on the rock that is Jesus Christ. May we live the same. May we live with that sober-minded mentality. The second word Paul uses here is that we would live righteously. We would live just like Jesus is just. We have been made righteous. When you come to Jesus, you are immediately made righteous. You were a sinner. You've been forgiven. More than that, Jesus says, not only are you forgiven, but when I look at you, you're guiltless, as if you've never sinned. You are righteous with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is imputed to your account the moment that you are believed and that you are given that newness of life. Immediately, you are given that. Now we work it out. Cut out the dead. Cut out the distance between you and the Lord. Cut out those broken aspects of the relationship that you haven't dealt with yet. And let this form in its place, these righteous actions, justice, as the Lord is just. The Lord is the righteous judge. Psalm 50, verse 6, the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. We are called to be just in Psalm chapter 5, verse 8. The psalmist says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. Or as Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, all of the things that are needed for this life will be added unto you. What it is that you need for today, that daily bread, will be added when we seek first his kingdom, when we seek first his righteousness. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So let us live it. Let us live the righteousness that's already been given to our account. Cutting out those things that are distracting us. Cutting out those areas where we're saying, no, Lord, I'm not going to give you that portion of my life. We say, no, we want to live in restored relationship with him. We give it to him, and then we walk forward in the directions that he's called us in. And the final context, again, is not surprising, the opposite of what he said to cut out. He said, cut out ungodliness, put on godliness. Cut out broken relationship, and put on right relationship. That should be the natural response. Walk in intimacy with the Lord. Walk with a communication with the Lord. Right relationship. When you're in right relationship with someone, you're open with them, you communicate with them, you share your concerns, you share your doubts, you share your positive moments, your negative moments. There needs to be communication. And how do we commune with the Lord? In prayer and in the Word of God. We hear from him through the Word of God, and we tell him our thoughts and our concerns and our passions through prayer. We're communing with him, and that is what brings us into a right relationship. The Lord Jesus brings us to the right relationship, and then we need to do our best to be communing and to be giving that back and over to him daily. A clear conscience between God and also before men. So that's our second lesson through this passage, what the Lord is showing us, how we should live. Let the new growth that is in you, that spiritual life, let it grow. Don't distract it. Don't get in the way of it. Don't put obstacles there. Cut them out. Let life grow as its default. And the final aspect that we can't skip over is those last four little words in there. In this present world. In this present world. The lesson is do this today. Do it today. Because the Spirit is going to go on and remind us that there is going to come a time that we are going to be removed from the presence of sin. We are going to be physically taken not many days from now and brought to be with the Lord. And when we are with the Lord, our bodies will be immediately changed and corruption will be gone forever. We will be made perfect. That day is coming. But that's not this present age. That's the next age to come. And we're looking forward to that age, which is going to be a new season of life and events in this world, and it's going to change everything. Everything will change. But right now, we have a different job to do. We have to work out the spiritual truths that have already taken place in our lives, and we have to work them out with fear and with trembling. Do it today. 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We look forward to that day when we are putting on the true righteous garments of Christ as spoken of at the end of the book of Revelation, Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, say, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. On that day, we look forward to that day when we are removed from the presence of sin, and it is coming. And it is coming, and once it is done, it will be done forever. But it is not today. That day is not today. We are still in the presence of sin today, and that means we have work to do ourselves. We need to continue this battle. We are in a battle against the spiritual wickedness in the high places. We are in a battle with the passions that live in our very members, that live in our very flesh. The Spirit is trying to work out new life in us, but we have to cut away that which is distracting us and that is holding us down. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of action. Whatever that distraction is that the Lord is drawing to your mind, you know what the Spirit is laying on your heart. More than anybody else could ever speak to from the outside, it might be something that nobody else in this room even knows that you're wrestling with. But the Spirit knows, and he's laying it on your heart. And whatever that is, I just encourage you to give it to him today and allow him to cut it out. That new life and new growth can flourish to the glory of God the Father. As we close, I want to give you some points of application on what we do with this. I think there's already been some points of application for you today, but let's just bring it down another level. And I want to give you three things to just walk away with this that you can hang your hat on. We're going to say we need to abide in grace. We need to make the difficult cuts, and we need to replace those difficult things with the Word of God. First, we need to abide in grace, understanding grace is the ultimate teacher. Finding our hiding place in Jesus, our hiding place in the Savior. He is our refuge in times of trouble. He is the one that we are running to. He is doing it. He is working everything in our life. He is the one that's giving us both the will and the desire and the ability to work out this salvation in our own lives. He is the one that is working. We need to abide in him moment by moment by moment, hour by hour, as frequently as you can. You need to be in the Word of God. We all need to be in the Word of God. We need to be praying at all times with all supplication and any way that we possibly can. A daily devotional time is great. An hourly devotional time is better. However frequently we can be in the Word of God. I've always rejected that concept that I don't even remember exactly how the praise goes, but being too heavenly minded to do any earthly good. Not a biblical concept. That is not a biblical concept at all. We need to be as heavenly minded as we possibly can. And as we do, and as we're dwelling on the Word, he is going to change us from the inside out. And he's going to move us on to the next level of glory. But we have to take the time to be communing with him, and to be abiding with him every moment that we have that opportunity to. So first, abide in grace. Second, make the difficult cuts. They are difficult cuts. Cut out the deadness. Cut out those aspects of our life that are distracting us from running the race that is before us. It's a hard thing. What Jesus said earlier in those passages on the Sermon on the Mount, plucking out an eye, cutting off a hand, those are very serious actions. I'm kind of tongue-in-cheek in saying that, right? Those are really serious actions. Right? We all understand that if you're plucking out an eye, that's a big deal. Nobody wants to pluck out an eye. Nobody wants to cut off a hand, right? But sometimes we're called to make the difficult decisions. Sometimes there are sins that are going to continue to battle against our flesh over and over again until we make a difficult call. Now, please, nobody come in here with a stump next week. I'm going to feel really guilty if someone comes in and has actually taken off their hand. But please understand what I'm saying. Sometimes we need to make difficult decisions to remove sin from our life. And sometimes those make life more difficult. Sometimes that might mean you have to get the TV out of your house. Sometimes it might mean that you have to stop buying certain food items. Sometimes it means that you have to cut the internet out of your house and live back like we used to 15 years ago when everybody survived without the internet. There are difficult actions that make life more difficult when you cut off your hand or when you pluck out your eye. But the idea is God that has more blessing in store for you. After you do these difficult things, he is going to bless you more abundantly than you could ever ask or think. to cut this thing out of your life, to restore the relationship there where he desires there to be fruit and he desires there to be blessing. And if there's issues that you're wrestling with, please let us know that we can pray for you, that we can help to keep one another accountable, understanding that there are, of course, temptations that we will wrestle with in our flesh until the day the Lord calls us home. But we don't need to stand alone. And when we stand alone, like Peter did before the Lord, before the fire, we understood that Peter stood alone, and what happened? He denied the Lord. God does not desire for us to stand alone. He desires for us to be together, to hold one another accountable, to make the difficult calls together, that we can encourage one another, that we can go forward and have a compelling Christian witness before the world. And the final point was to abide in grace, make the difficult cuts, and when we make the difficult cuts, replace them with the Word of God. We already made the somewhat comical illustration of a dandelion, but we get that image. That's a good image for you to remember. That when you cut out sin and don't get the whole thing, it's coming back. And it's coming back with a chimera vengeance. It's coming back with multiple friends, and it's coming back to be worse off than it was in the beginning. We need to get it to the root. And what that means is when you cut it out, you need to replace it with the good things. Replace it with the Word of God. Cut out times in your life when, if there are habits where you are in these times, you are unfortunately succumbing to sin more and more frequently, change your schedule, change your lifestyle in some way that instead you are replacing the difficult thing with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even the soul and the spirit. It divides the joints and the marrow. Whatever it is that you're wrestling through, the Word of God is able to quicken you and to bring life where there is only death. There's a difficulty in here. I just wanted to make sure to touch on this before we close, is that this, we talked a little bit about the concept of desire and the concept of desiring the good things, desiring the spiritual things instead of the fleshly things. And you know, there's a very real difficulty in desire. And that real difficulty in desire is that you don't pick what you desire. There's truth in the fact that you don't determine what you desire. If I say, maybe you're a chocolate person, maybe you're a vanilla person, I could talk about the other one until the sun goes down, and you're still probably going to like your preference. You're still going to like the one thing that you prefer. Or if you're a cat person and a dog person, I could talk all the reasons why you shouldn't be a cat person. Clearly, you shouldn't go that direction. All right. There's a real tension in this, that we cannot change our spots. As natural people, as natural broken people, we have a bent towards the things of this life. We need to replace our time and our attention with the Word of God. If instead we are focusing on the things of this life, our affections are going to stay focused on the things of this life. We need to replace the dead with life. And that means the Word of God. I'll close and leave you with this word from Colossians chapter 3. We know it well, but it is exactly what we need to do to change our spots. We don't change our spots. The Lord changes them for us. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4. If you then are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sits, on the right hand of God, set your affection. Now what that means is literally, it means set your mind, set your thoughts, set your intentionalities, set your focal point for the day. Set it on the things that are above, not on the things of this earth. And how do we do that? We need to give it our time. We need to give it our focal. We need to give it our attention. We focus on the Word of God, and it alone will help us to truly not only change our minds, but to change our affections. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Friends, I trust that today you are in that number that will appear with him in glory, and that our only confidence is the word of faith, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ lived for us, he died for us, he carried our sins further away as the east is from the west. We will never see them again. And yet we understand that this Holy Spirit is teaching us to live a certain way today. And he's calling us to make the difficult call, to cut out the dead areas of our lives. Let us go to the Lord now and ask that the Spirit would convict us of the things that are keeping us from him, to ever draw us closer to his side, so that we would walk out these doors and live the life of a compelling Christian witness to our Lord and Savior. Let's ask his blessing on this time now. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for that which the Holy Spirit is teaching us through these words. And Lord, as always, the response in my heart is, who is equal to these things? How are we able to do these things on our own? We're not. You didn't leave us alone. You gave us, the moment that we believed in you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who came and indwells inside each and every one of us. And he teaches us through the word of truth. He teaches us by convicting us and by disciplining us and by burdening our hearts when there are things that are keeping us from you. And so, Lord, first and foremost, I pray if there are any in this room today who have never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that you would open their spiritual eyes, that you would help them to see their need for you, that there are sins that are the most vile things that are keeping them eternally distant from you. But you are offering salvation from those sins, a way to break them free from that life of death, to give them eternal life. Because Jesus came and he lived the perfect life, and he said that he was doing it to die on the cross for our stead, that in him we might have righteousness and redemption and salvation. The wages of our sin, that which we've earned, is eternal separation and death. But only through the Lord Jesus Christ can we have newness of life and salvation. I pray for those, Lord, if there are any here who have never placed their faith in you, you would draw them to your side today. And for Lord, for those who are of the number here today who are wrestling out this salvation in this present world, who have put their faith in you, who you have blessed them and given them newness of life, and that they have assurance of that salvation, Lord, help them. Help every one of us to see these areas of deadness in our life, these areas where there is broken relationship, this area where there is a devotion to the passions of this world, and help us to cut them away. We understand that as we go in this life, we will never achieve perfection until you call us home. But we are walking forward, Lord, and every step we ask would be one step bringing us closer to you, working out the desire in us as well as the ability to do it. Give us the power, Lord. I ask a very special and unique prayer for the individuals in here, that you would lay a heavy burden on the hearts of the hearers, to help them to see the things that are distracting us. Every one of us, Lord, myself included, help us to see the things that are distracting us from running the race that you've set before us. Understanding that joy and delight at the end of the day is found only in you, the Lord. In your presence where there is fullness of joy. We are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We are here for a reason and a purpose. There's a job for every one of us to do. And the job that you've set before each and every one of us is different. With different giftedness, different skill sets, different life opportunities. Help us to be found faithful in whatever it is that you have called each and every one of us to, Lord. We understand we are not earning our own salvation in any way, shape, or form through this, but we do it to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And as we do so, we ask that the world would see you, and those that we come in contact with would glorify your name as well, and that it would give us opportunities to say, I too am a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. So Lord, as always, I ask that truth would resound in our hearts today, that any untruths that were before held, untruths that were spoken today, would rapidly fall away. But truth would find its root in our hearts and would change us and convict us and draw us closer to you in a very real way. We thank you for your love and grace, Lord, and we ask these favors in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.